Imagine going to church and not having an offering. Some of you may think that would be a real improvement on church. To come to church and not have an offering. Why in the world do we have offerings anyway? It's just so the pastors can get paid their salaries. You know, there's all kinds of things that are involved in giving that make people want to back up and figure out whether they really want to be involved in church at all. But I think you'll find, not only through what we talk about today, but also in what God teaches us through his word, that the giving of an offering is a part of learning a relationship with God that you're not going to learn if you don't get involved with things as physical as money. I think I've told you before, a number of years ago, I was ministering in a place called Transnistria. It was a very small sliver of a country that's between the places where Moldova and Ukraine and Romania come together over in Eastern Europe. And as we went to Transnistria, we went to a place that was made us go back in time, because Transnistria was run by the guy who, the fellow who owned Smirnoff Vodka. And Mr. Smirnoff had the idea that communism was really good. And so even though communism changed for most of the area of the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics when it broke up, Smirnoff kept Transnistria back in time. And so when you came across the borders in Transnistria, you would be engaged in a border search, not just a border check. There would be tanks, there would be guns. When you go to each and every little village, you would have to check in at a place where people would want you to register yourself so they could keep track of you. And that while you were there, the feeling was that you were under the thumb of the government the entire time, and the suffering of the people was a shared suffering. Rather than sharing in something that was promised to be good, they were sharing in something that turned out to be very bad. And when we went into Transnistria, we were going back into the 1930s, it felt like. And as we preached in several communities that were there, one of the ones that we went to, there was a gathering of people that I've told you were a little bit different. Deering Garner has gone there a number of times with his ministry. Some of you may have gone with him. He said that what I found in that particular gathering isn't true in other areas of Transnistria. But when we went into this particular gathering of a number of churches, I was told to take off my necktie because my necktie pointed at hell. And so no preacher was stand in their pulpit that was pointing at hell the whole time that he was preaching, which was, you know, churches are churches, aren't they? So I knew it was a different kind of gathering when I went in, but they had asked me to preach on stewardship because, as they said, these people don't believe in giving. Interesting gathering. They asked me to preach on stewardship because the church I was pastoring at that time, much like our church, had been blessed in the area of finances and was able to be a part of that largesse in a giving that enabled them to be a part of a number of other congregations all over the world. And part of what we were doing was taking gifts as well as ministering and sharing the gospel. Much of what we do here at Kingwood is a reflection of that also. And so they wanted me to preach to these people. And their basic statement to me was, these people don't believe they need to give. They have enough needs themselves. They're having trouble taking care of themselves, so they don't see any purpose in giving to anyone else. Well, we talked about that day. And what I want to talk to you about today from the end of the book of Romans as we move toward the end of that is that giving is a part of learning who we are. And that as we learn who we are, we're led to why we give in the first place. And as we're led to why we give, we find that it is a process of learning something not merely about ourselves, but something about God that we would not learn did we not get involved in this. So as you open your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 15. We're moving down toward the end of that. I'm going to be gone for a couple of weeks. John is going to be closing that out in chapter 16. I know you'll enjoy hearing him the next couple of Sundays. But as we get to chapter 15, Paul has written an entire letter that is full of some of the most weighty theology in the entire New Testament. It ties all kinds of fantastic concepts together. We've been talking about a number of those over the weeks. But now as we get down toward the end of the book, Paul is closing his discussions. And as he closes, he begins to say things about not only the people that he loves and the people that he's talking with and writing about, but also about the people that he's with. And he talks about what his future ideas are and what he's going to be doing and what he's going to be doing now. So let's look at Romans 15, beginning at verse 24, and move down through verse 29. Stand with me as we read God's word in honor of who he is. As God speaks, we stand as we would in his very presence, that we might hear in the way he desires. Paul says, beginning in verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Asia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. And when, therefore, I've completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. May God add a blessing to his word. You may be seated as we now talk about, first of all, what the Bible says. Second of all, what that means today. And then lastly, how that applies to me. What does the Bible say? Paul is a person who has had a ministry that is essentially urban-oriented and pioneer in character. Paul's call from God is to go into places that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loves us and gave his son for us, and his son gave himself for us that we might know God through the life that he gives in Jesus Christ. And the sharing of this gospel is to continue to be involved in the sharing of the kingdom of God and the movement of the kingdom of God into the world. Paul, in doing this, has gone mainly to the cities of the world that of his day. He has gone to places that are the major sized towns and cities of his area. It was not his practice to go into the countryside. It was not his practice to go into small villages. He would go into an area and go to the major gathering place. And so he's gone to places like Thessalonica. He's gone to places like Philippi. He's gone to places like Corinth. And now he says, I have in mind coming to you. For he's writing a letter to people that are in one of the major cities of the world of their day. Rome is that place where all of the power of the world of their day is gathered. And Paul has been writing to Jews and Gentiles, trying to teach them how to be together, how to share their church life together, how to make the gospel something that goes through the entire city of Rome and even out into the countryside and the villages around is his hope. But Paul has not been to Rome. He writes now that he has a desire to go to Rome, having been to all of these different cities of the day. But before he goes there, he has in mind that he is going to Spain. He says that a number of times in this passage. Now, what's he talking about? Spain, if you don't know, and you might want to look at the back of your Bible in one of those maps that's there about, you can look especially at Paul's third missionary journey if you want to. Spain is also a part of the Roman Empire. Gives you an idea to look at that map of the Mediterranean, the expanse of the Roman Empire. It's from Jerusalem all the way to Spain. Spain is a place where much of the grain and much of the food is coming into the Roman Empire out of Spain and its fields. Two of the emperors of Rome come from Spain. And Paul is talking about going to Spain, not just for that purpose, to see it as a visitor. Paul is talking about carrying out his call from God by going to Spain, because Spain in those days was the end of the earth. As far as people knew, as far as maps of those days, he's talking about following the gospel of Jesus Christ and carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. So in his mind, in his heart, that means not just the areas he's been to. He calls them Asia and Mesopotamia. And not just Rome, but to the end of the earth, which to him is Spain. So he has his heart on following the gospel commission of Jesus Christ, just as we do in Matthew 28, that we're to follow and disciple all nations, even to the ends of the earth. And lo, I'm with you always, he says. So as Paul does that, he's desiring to come to them at Rome, but not yet. For he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And as he goes to Jerusalem, he's He's doing so because things have turned around. If you followed the book of Acts, or you followed the story of the expanse of the church, it all began in Jerusalem. Jesus was raised to life. He was crucified and raised to life in Jerusalem. The apostles and the Pentecostal actions were sent out from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a sending place. It is the place where all of the gospel begins and goes out into the world, but it's not that way anymore. Jerusalem once was funding and sending missionaries all into the rest of the world. Now Jerusalem is receiving. In the span of a few short years, Jerusalem and that church needs help from the small communities that Paul has begun through his ministry. Things have really turned around. We don't know exactly what the problem was in Jerusalem. The book of Acts chapter 11 says that there was a famine in Jerusalem, and it could very well have been part of the problem. But what's most interesting to me is that Paul has been creating small churches. It's been his practice to go into the cities, and as he goes there, he will go to the synagogues and he will preach the gospel. And if they don't receive him, then he will go out into the larger areas of the city. In Athens, he's gone to Mars Hill. He will go into the areas where he can preach, either where people are gathered, and he'll just begin preaching. And as he preaches, God does a work. People are drawn to the gospel. They begin to gather together. They form what's called God's called out ones, the church of God. And they begin following in the way that Jesus would live if he were them. And he's done this over and over and over, all the way through his ministry. And as he's done that, he's also apparently taught them to give. Isn't that interesting? That these small places where people know very little about the Bible, they have no Bibles themselves. They're simply hearing what Paul is teaching them. They may have letters from him. There may be stories that Luke tells that he's been gathering as he pulls together Acts. But what they know of God is coming from Paul and coming from the missionaries. And Paul's been teaching them to give because they are giving. He's taking a contribution that's coming from, he says, Macedonia and Asia. That's places like Philippi, Corinth, Thessalonica. You and I know those places simply by the letters that Paul writes later to those churches in the New Testament. The 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the letter of the Philippians, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But in those places where people are baby Christians, Paul's teaching them to give. And certainly those people had places for that money to go. Certainly those people had plans themselves, but Paul teaching them to give. Why in the world is he teaching them to give? They have problems themselves. Paul's teaching them to give for a purpose. And that purpose actually becomes that they who have been the receivers now become the givers. Things turn around. And as they do, what happens to them is that they begin to have a sense of God's work in their own lives. Not just hearing about something that happened in Jerusalem and the life of Jesus while he was alive and among them. Not just hearing from the disciples about things Jesus taught back then. Not just hearing about all the Holy Land so that one day they can go and visit there themselves. But that where they are, God's beginning to do a work. And as he does a work and they make giving part of that, they become a part of something God does in the lives of the people in Jerusalem. And it's an amazing process as Paul teaches these people to follow after what God has in mind for them to do. And Paul, you need to remember, is doing this because it's what he's been tasked to do. For in the book of Acts chapter 15 and then in the book of Galatians chapter 2, Paul recounts that there was a time when people wondered whether Paul was legit, whether what he was doing was worthwhile. And finally, the church does come around to support him. But as they support him, he later relates in the book of Galatians, he's instructed not to forget the poor. And so every time he ministers, he is following through on that gospel to go to the ends of the earth. And part of that is not forgetting that there are people who have needs just as he has needs. And he calls that in verse 27, allowing things that are spiritual to now become a part of things that are material. And it's really important there that you see that the word blessings, if you have an English Standard Version, is an understood word. The words originally are simply spiritual and material, or spiritual and physical. Reading into the spiritual things also bleed over into the material things. that the spiritual, what they have heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they've heard and the kingdom of God that's begun to work in their heart, now should begin to become part of a work that takes place in the physical realm and in the material realm around them. That God has done not just a work that's relegated to what happens inside you, but it also should affect the things that are happening outside of you also. And every time he teaches the gospel, he teaches this. Every time he teaches people to follow Jesus Christ, he includes giving in the process. And as he does that process, what happens to him is that he begins to be involved in something that what this passage of scripture in verse 28 calls the collection, the collected things. The word actually is the fruit. The word literally means fruit. So what Paul is talking about is he's talking about receiving from God in the life of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit what God has in mind for you to be, whether you are Jewish or Gentile. What God has done for you in Christ is for all people. And what happens in you translates to what happens through you. And as it translates into the material world, you begin to be a part of something that is produced in your life. The fruit of what happens when the spiritual begins to affect the material is not just what happens in your life, it's what happens in another person's life, and it's all a part of what God is doing with you. So if you neglect the material, if you neglect the physical, if you neglect the offering, you neglect something that God wants to do through you by something he's blessed by putting it in your pocket. The physical becomes a part of the spiritual. Everything part of the kingdom of God. Now, what Paul doesn't understand is that he's talking about himself. Because what Paul wants to do, what Paul has in mind doing, is he says in this, I have in mind that now that I've finished my, he says earlier in chapter 15, now that I've finished my ministry among you, I want to come and I want to see you and I want to go to the ends of the earth. I want to see you so that you're going to be part of that ministry. And I'm looking forward to doing that as I go with the gospel to the ends of the earth. But what I want to do first is I want to go to Jerusalem and help them out. And then I'll be coming to you and then we'll go on to Spain. But that's not what happens. But when Paul goes to Jerusalem, he knows that he may very well be getting into a dangerous area because not everyone there has responded to the gospel of Christ. A lot of people have held on to their religion and held on to their power and held on to their place, and they are fighting the work of God with everything they had and fighting the works that Paul is about as a part of that. And when Paul comes to Jerusalem, he will give his offering. The church will receive it. But the church will hear rumors that there is about to be an assault, an ambush that's going to take Paul and kill him. And so Paul goes to the temple and he's to take a vow there to show openly everyone what he believes and that he supports exactly what has been taught and what he's been raised in. But there in the temple, there is a riot. As people try to take Paul and kill him. And the Romans have to come, and in order to quell the riot, they take Paul out and they throw him in jail. They throw him in jail and they try to figure out why in the world there was a riot because of something this man is teaching. And while he's in jail, there's another rumor that of another ambush. And so Paul is taken from Jerusalem to Caesarea, which is the seat of the Roman government in those days. And there he will sit in a jail cell for 2 long years. And when the governor changes over from Felix, who understood something about Christianity and allowed Paul to just be in that jail cell, to a guy named Festus who doesn't understand Christianity and is interested in getting rid of this prisoner and is going to give him to the wolves, Paul appeals to Rome. His Roman citizenship is useful to him. I must be heard by the emperor. I'm not going to be heard here. I appeal to Rome as a Roman citizen. And so he is sent to Rome. But it takes him a year to get there. He will go through shipwrecks. He will spend months on a rocky island in the winter. He will be left by himself. And then finally he will come to Rome. And to see what happens to Paul, you need now to turn to the book of Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And begin with me in verse 12 of this passage of scripture. Paul is talking about, and you may want to flip back and forth between your map and here. Paul is talking about, he says in verse 12, I found a ship from Alexandria, Egypt, headed toward Rome and putting in at Syracuse. That's in Sicily, which is that big island that's being kicked by the boot that is Italy down in your map. Syracuse is the major city on Sicily. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium, which is the first city you come to when you come to the mainland that is Italy. And after one day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli, which is the western port, actually the port for Rome of the sea. Everything that went to Rome, which is in the central part of the country, had to go through Puteoli if it came from the sea. And so they go to Puteoli. And there they found brothers and sisters and were invited to stay with them 7 days. Brothers and sisters Paul knew absolutely nothing about. The word that Paul has sent in the letter that is Romans got out into the world during those 3 years after Paul wrote it. And in places like Puteoli and other small villages, people knew Christ, and Paul coming there destitute. Paul must have wondered, where is God in all of this? For 3 years, where is God? Why am I going through shipwrecks? Why can't I just go? And under guard, still a prisoner, he runs into his own work, the work of God. And things have turned around. The Paul who was the bringer of an offering now receives something himself. And so we came to Rome. Verse 15, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius. That's 50 miles from Rome. And three taverns, that's 40 miles to Rome, to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Notice, just about the time Paul thought he was destitute, just about the time he couldn't figure out what God's plan was, God brings ministry to Paul. Paul is the one that's taking courage. Now, what does that mean today? Let's talk first of all about the law of reciprocity. Law of reciprocity, the idea that some people think it's what karma is about. It's you reap what you sow. This basic teaching is not only in the Old Testament, it's also in the New Testament. Paul himself teaches it. It's what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount when he says what we call the golden rule, which is that you should do unto others what you wish them to do unto you. This law that you... what goes around comes around, we say that in basic society around us, is while God teaches Christians to live, that we are not the initiators. We have received what God has done in us, and having received what we have done, we become God's feet in the world. As we follow Jesus Christ, we do what Jesus would have done, and we become the people that speak. We become the people that smile. We become the people that reach out in society, and whether that person knows Christ or not, the way God has created them is that they actually respond, and that they respond in ways that allow us to wonder about what could happen in the world around us if we did indeed sow seeds. What kind of fruit would come if we sowed the very seeds that God gave us to show? That we should initiate what God wants us to practice. What happens to you is that giving becomes the response of a thankful heart. It's the result of understanding the gospel. The basic idea of being grateful is that you understand what grace is about. The two words are inextricably related. They are part of each other. Having a grateful lifestyle comes from understanding grace in your life. And when I understand that I'm loved by God, not because of something I've done, I begin to understand that love is not something I ought to have to earn. Love is not something I ought to have to be able to feel that someone else has earned in order to be able to give it. But love is something that God has given to me. Therefore, I have an unquestioned resource that I can give because I'm the one that's been given to. And so what God does with me is he allows things like money to become a part of my life that I might begin to understand what it means to actually give, not because I believe that I have plenty to give and I don't have anything to do with this. Therefore, you can have some of it. I don't really need that. That's not what this is about. People always have plans. These young churches all have plans, just like the Roman church had plans. People have plans for their money. They have plans. God gives you what he gives you that you might find out something about him as well as something about yourself. And you give because of the need of others. You give because you care. You give because someone cared about you. And so what happens as you give is that you give believing that God's the one that supplies. You see, giving is what happens to you when you begin to realize how you got to have what you have. When it begins to dawn on you who you are and why you are who you are, it begins to be a question about, well, then what will I do about that? That I have because I happen to be born in a wealthy community and have the opportunity of a job simply because I'm here. Simply at this particular time, this particular place, I was born with these gifts. Yes, I worked hard to understand it and to put some of these things into process, but I am no different than anyone else in the rest of the world who was born in a completely different place and in a completely different government, completely different financial situations. I, however, am given the ability to be here. Why? When I recognize who I am and then what I have based on who I am and what God has done about that, giving becomes something that I want to be a part of. But it starts with who we are. Paul says in chapter 12, verse 2, that based on the mercies of God, we give ourselves. And then we have to, having given ourselves, we begin also to give as has been given to us. This is why Paul says in verse 27 of this Romans passage, chapter 15, verse 27, that these people were pleased to give. And they are giving because they understand grace. And they are giving not simply so that they will get something in return. That's selfishness. They are giving so that they will know God more fully. They are giving so that they will figure out what it is that God has in mind for them to be about. And that giving is a part of that. Because it is an act of faith that the one who supplied this also will continue to supply. So the law of reciprocity is that things do turn around. Things do come around. What I do does. I do reap what I sow. Which leads me to the second thing, which is that I sow the things that God values. I sow into the lives and the lives of other people. When young churches hear of the Jerusalem need, they wonder, what can we do? What can we do? We can be pleasing to God and we can give. I don't wait to see what God has in store. I wait to see what I will learn about God in the process. But in order to do that, I have to begin valuing as God values. You see, my plans in life are a reflection of what I value. The plans that I have for the resources that I have are a mere reflection of the things that I think are important. And I have either determined that based on what God says, or I have determined that based on what I think, or what I've been taught, or what everybody else is doing. And when I begin reading the Bible and I begin to realize that I am valued by God, and I see that in what he has done in his son, Jesus Christ, the question now becomes, based on as I find out who I am and how I've become who I have become, now what does God value in terms of the rest of the world beyond me? Richard Mouw talks about going to India in a time when Mother Teresa was still alive and ministering with her in the streets of India. And that while they were ministering, as they were about to go out and to physically be involved in ministry, Mother Teresa pulled them aside and she said, "Now I want you to touch, when you touch these people, I want you to touch them like a priest touches the elements of the Lord's Supper, with a confidence that there is something God is about in these elements that is beyond my ability to completely understand, but I want to be a part of something God is doing, and so I put my hands upon." When you reach out and you put your hands upon these people, I want you to have the same expectation that God is about doing something here in the life of a person that they have created and yet is involved in a situation of great need. And as I reach out to that need, I want to be a part of not just something I would do, not just a part of their situation. I want to be a part of something God would do. And only when you begin to value the rest of the world like that, do you begin to start to take the grace of what God has done with you and translate that into the life of someone else by wanting not only my own plans, my plans, to be stuck into God's plans. That's why we give. We start off with who we are, and we give that we might be a part of God's plans. And we saw this in Harvey, where for about 10 years prior to that, our student ministry was involved in something called Bounce, where our student minister was taking the adults who were sponsors and the teenagers with them and was taking them to places to help them with their disasters. A really nice thing to do, service that we were doing. We had no idea why God was doing that, but all of a sudden, Harvey hits here, and immediately we have hundreds of people that are immediately trained to be a part of something God did through our church in that season. And some of them were our own people that we were doing ministry to, that we were planned, that we were prepared for, because we were a part of something God was planning far before. Just following after what he had in mind to do prepared us to be a part of what God planned us to do that was beyond those early decisions about world changers that became Bounce, that became us. What is it? Someone has said, "You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Tell him your plans." That does not mean God doesn't want you to plan. Let me turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you something. Matthew chapter 6. This is that same message where Jesus is teaching about do unto others as you want them to do unto you, what we call the golden rule. In that same message, Jesus teaches in chapter 6, verse 34, these words. "Therefore," he says, "don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Sounds like Jesus saying, no reason to plan. Just go out there, go after life, just wheel through life, and I'll take care of everything else. That's not what he's saying. Please notice that verse comes with "therefore," which means you should look and see what it's there for. Verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Then don't be worried about what's going to happen." You understand that? Get involved in God's plan because you want the kingdom of God to take place, and then there's no reason to be anxious about what's going to happen in front of you. And if we are anxious about what's happening in front of us, it's because we are not already involved in that seeking first with my plans and the values of God, what God has in mind. The way I wrote that in my notes was this: if I believe that I always know God's plan, then I limit God's plan to what I know. If I believe I always know God's plan for me or anyone else, then I limit God's plan to what I know. in my life. But what I do know of God's plan, I must do. That's what Paul's about. What I do know of God's plan, I must do. And as I do what God has already told me, I make myself ready to see what God does next. And what God does next is designed to reveal more of himself than I was prepared to see before I decided to follow with him. This is all about a relationship with God. God is not about giving you the ability to do magic. God's not you figuring out a cute little program or a cute little word to say so that you can click and have everything snappy in your life. That's magic. That's not what God is always about, a relationship. He's always about you walking with him. And anything that you think you're learning religiously that doesn't lead you more fully to read the word or to walk with God, you need to walk away from. This idea that you give so that you yourself will be wealthy has nothing to do with scripture and nothing to do with walking with God. It's a selfish way of trying to make yourself rich. Run from that. This is about you using something as crass as money to find out that a relationship with God is possible even through the use of finances in your life. And when it happens, the values and the plans that everything in your life begins to be affected, and the expectation of learning more about God begins to be a part of just touching the lives of people that you give to be a part of. And so the third thing involves relationships with him and other people. The byproduct, the spiritual, what does he say? The spiritual now becomes part of the physical. I love the way John Stott puts this when he says the verbal and the visual with God are connected. The verbal is the word of God. The visual is the workings of God. And so when I hear the words of God, his desire is that I might be involved in the works of God. But when I only hear the verbal, when I only hear the word, and it never gets involved in the workings of my own basic life, I never get to see what God is about. And it doesn't build a deeper relationship with it. It doesn't become part of me. He says the most beautiful pictures of Jesus' life are not simply Jesus preaching sermons on the side of a hill. They're not even Jesus sitting and telling wonderful parables. They are Jesus reaching over and taking a child and putting that child in his arms and saying, "This is what the kingdom of God is like." They are Jesus walking along and teaching and stopping and bending down and taking care of a man or a woman who is completely destitute that everybody else is walking by. And in doing so, he is teaching us that the words God gives us are designed to become the works of God in and through us while we are here. And we only do that by faith. By faith to live out the giving and to see God's response. I cannot imagine what it must have been like for Paul after 3 years under guard to be coming across a countryside headed toward a place of Rome that he'd never seen before with people that cared absolutely nothing about the cause of Christ. I cannot imagine what it was like for him to run into people who knew him and who knew Christ and said, "Come and stay with us. Don't say, we want you to come and stay with us. We want to open up our entire lives to you." God had been planning while Paul's plans were set aside. And what God had been planning, Paul had been greatly challenged about. Because things turned around for Paul. When he went to Jerusalem, he knew he was going to be opposed. And he goes to Jerusalem and he experiences the gospel. For he walks in And the reaction to him is the same reaction that Jesus Christ had when he came to Jerusalem for the last time. And people took Jesus Christ and they crucified him. And they take Paul and they want to tear him up too. And Paul goes there knowing that that's possible. Why? He tells in Philippians, I want to know Christ. And I want to know all that through knowing his sufferings, I might come to know him more fully. And for 3 years, he must have wondered and then responded in faith and doubted and then thought. And then there are these people in villages where he has never been and never sent a letter who are there. They are the fruit. And why has Paul done all this? He has done all this. What's the last few verses of verse 29? That he might know the fullness of the blessing of Jesus Christ. When we hold on to what we have because we think it's ours, because we've got plans and we have different values than what God has, we miss some of the fullness of the blessing that God has in mind for us. We are the ones that miss. And when things turn around, we don't receive the blessing either. One of the things about being a minister is that you go into hospitals and you walk into rooms where you see people's lives illustrated, not by their illness, but by the response or lack of it to everyone else in their life. And some of those rooms that I've gone into through the years that are habitated by people who have a lot of financial means, no one else seems to care. And it is devastating to that person because the money can't change the cancer. But I have walked into rooms of people who have invested their lives in others, and I have seen myself completely unnecessary. The chairs are full, the phone doesn't stop ringing. The cards and the flowers. There is no question in that person's lives that they are not going through this alone. The sad thing is that my friends in Transnistria never got to see, unless it was in ways I was not aware of, never got to see what I think God wanted them to see through their giving. Because communism, you understand, is an ape of Christianity. It is a poor substitute for people sharing what God has given us and caring for each other and bringing prosperity to all. That's what communism preaches. What it doesn't do, it doesn't accomplish because of the sin and the evil of the people involved in it, who selfishly make it for themselves. The people in the top are always happy. Christianity, even within communism, was a place for people to actually experience what real sharing, what real love, what real sacrifice and life actually is like in the midst of that that is not. And so what God is wanting to do in our lives has to do with something we will never experience if we do not follow. And if I can simply conclude by asking you these things. Number one, what I have been given, God has spoken to me about in his word. What I've been given, God has already spoken to me about in his word. What am I doing about that? When I look at my personal budget, can I see that I'm following through on what God has already spoken to me about in his word? He's given me his word. What am I doing with that? Secondly, what I do with what I've been given becomes a work. What I do with what I've been given becomes a work. It will either be my work or it'll be God's work. And I will be stuck when things turn around. I will be stuck with what I can do, or I will be blessed by what God can do. Which is it that I want? And lastly, God's word, followed in his works, brings his kingdom to be at work in my world. God's words put into his work brings his kingdom activity into my world. We as a church will never be the same because of what happened to us at Harvey. And what we think of when we think of Harvey, we don't just think of the suffering and the pain and the flooding. We think of the unbelievable way God's people stepped up and were ready because of what God had already done with us. Wow. So we're going to take an offering today, and we'll take one every Sunday. You know why? Because we like student ministry. We like children's ministry. We like adult ministry because of the way it learns the word, puts it into work, and then God does something we get to be involved in that we would never see if we did not follow. Would you bow with me this morning? Lord, I know this is a practical kind of message. It is the kind of thing that deals with an area of our lives that many of us think ought to remain private and just our own business. But we know fully that you are about a greater business in our lives that is very, very practical. It is taking the spiritual and moving it into the material. Father, we praise you that we are born into and that we are a part of a community that is wealthy by all standards of the world. And Father, we thank you that whatever our personal situation at this particular moment, we have been given the ability to be involved in giving because we plan to be involved in something only you could do, your work and the growth of your kingdom. May our giving be a way for us to teach and preach the gospel personally wherever we are for the rest of our lives. And thank you for doing it like you did it with Paul in a surprising way when he needed it the most. We live by that same faith as we give ourselves first and then we give of what you've given us. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If you'll accept Christ as your Lord and Savior or join our church family, just come forward and we'll meet you right down front. Come now as we sing.